I love Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. It is our reasonable sacrifice that we do what we do. I love that. He gave me everything. He gave me life. He gave me heaven. He gave me peace. He gave me salvation. I can't even begin to pay Him back. But man, He is worthy of everything that I'm able to. All because of Calvary's Lamb. God is good, amen. We're going to be in the book of Luke again. I have just noticed that several of my messages over the past month have been Luke. So this is the unofficial study through the book of Luke. Luke chapter 16, if you have your Bibles, if you'll go ahead and turn there. If you don't, we'll have them on the screen ahead of you. If y'all will, please stand as we give reverence to God's Word just for these five verses. Luke chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 9. You go to verse 13, it says, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you with everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least," this is where we're going to be staying most of the service today. He says, "Those who are faithful in that which is least is also faithful in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." I can't tell you how many times that last verse has been ingrained into my mind, in my memory, in my understanding. I can't split my life between God and the things of this world. But it wasn't until I really studied this passage where I realized something, as the text is not all about money. The text has a lot to do with character as well. That's the route I'd list to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time and we thank you for this people. We thank you for the Word of God that penetrates our hearts and gives us a great understanding. Lord, we ask your blessings to be upon this reading of your Word. And Lord, may you, your Spirit be here with us today and help us, Lord, to glean and to prepare for our lives outside of this place. Lord, we love you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing in reverence. I say this oh so very often, and I don't regret it. I love pastoring this church. I love pastoring you. You've been a great, great church to be a part of. Y'all have loved our family, and y'all have loved each other. Listen, I can't tell you how many times I've been to churches and the people don't love each other. How many of y'all, you know what I'm talking about, right? You walk in there, let's say you move or you visit a church, and it seems like you're the odd duck, and everybody else keeps you at arm's distance. That's not this church. I can't tell you, I lack in comparison to some of our members and the visitations that our members take on for themselves. I love this church and I love your love for each other. This message played a great part to how I started to view my church, view my life, view my family. Because what this Bible is going to teach us, what this text is going to teach us, has a chance to really do something here. It's not teaching us about money. Money is what mammon is called. It was an old god of a foreign god that they adopted into the culture to talk about money. And that's why he calls it their mammon of unrighteousness. Stuff. God. Mammon was the false god of stuff and money and lucre and wealth. And what he's telling us here in this text, especially when he's talking about money, is that you can't serve money and serve God at the same time. But I want you to know something here. Money has no power. Y'all say that with me. Money has no power. The only power that money has is the money that we give it. Does that make sense to everybody? We give money power because, I don't know about you, but I want a dollar to be worth a dollar tomorrow.
I don't want somebody to me hand them a dollar and be like, well, that's only worth 50 cents in my book. I was like, uh-uh. No, 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 no. The whole country has deemed that this $1 bill will cost $1. And we give it that power. There's a very understanding, there's a very deep understanding of what happens in this text. He begins to break down something there after verse 9. If you'll turn the text back to verse 9 with me. He says, I say unto you, make of yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, you're not going to hear that preached very often. But I want you to hear what that just says. He's Jesus. This is Jesus talking. If you're looking in your Bibles, it's red letter. He says, and I say unto you, make of yourselves friends. Make of yourself familiar with the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, if you don't hear any more of this sermon, you're going to be aghast at what I'm telling you. You're just like, preacher, I've never heard that in my life. Why would a Christian man understand money? Well, Jesus is about to tell you. He says, make of yourself friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. He finishes this text when he says, that when ye fail or die, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Took me a good while to figure out what this text is talking about. I had to read several commentators to understand it completely. That they there is mentioned inside of all this whole text about evangelism. He says, make use of your money to make it do the most good. Let me ask you this question. If you have a choice of buying a new car, and one of them is a jalopy, I don't know if that's a common phrase up here, but it's really just a car that's going to get you to point A to point B in a prayer. And then you have the chance to buy a new car or a newer car that is exactly the same price. I want to ask you something. Which car are you going to buy? The newer one, right? I was expecting a lot of people to participate with that one. I don't know if you were confused by jalopy or if that I was just not preaching very clearly. Nobody's going to pick the bad deal. Everybody's going to pick the good one. Why? Because we know it will last longer. We know that it's going to get us from point A to point B and then back to point A. We know that we can put a lot more trust in the car that looks newer than the car that looks like it was pulled out of a ditch. What this text is telling us, especially in the eyes of eternity, when he talks about your everlasting habitation, he says, put your money in the things that will last eternity, the salvation of others. That's what that they is. He says, invest it in they, and they will see you. They will welcome you into everlasting habitation. Jesus continues his teaching on money. I don't know about you, but I love it when Jesus teaches on money. Because I can understand money a lot more than I can understand some of the further out things. Verse 10, he continues on. He says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. In my excitement, I forgot to give you my title, but it's right here in this text. It's being faithful in the little things. Faithful in the least. I think an interesting Jesus here actually compares things of this world, that there is a least in a grandeur, that not everything is even keel. And how many of you, you've lived your life and you've understand that personally? Some things are just more important than other things. Jesus here is teaching, he says, if you're not going to understand the little things such as money, you're not going to understand the big things that I have to teach you. I was talking to our deacon, was it Friday, Paul? We were talking about money and talking about this text and leaning on him, and he said something I never said before or heard before. He says, you can see how much God cares about the riches of this world when it's worth asphalt in heaven. When you get to walk on the streets of gold. And I thought, never heard that before. But apparently he doesn't put a lot of stock in it. There's not a lot of value for gold in the eyes of God. But I do want us to understand what he's talking about. He says, you do have to understand it to make a living. You have to understand it to care for your own. You have to understand it to understand a lot of other things. Continue on in verse 11. He says, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, excuse me. If you haven't been faithful with your money, who will commit to you the trust of true riches? is almost plagued in mystery here. We understand that he's talking about money and mammon. We get that. That's evident. He says in the text. But then he fails to mention what true riches are. He fails to mention what these true riches are. He says, if you're not going to be faithful with your money, how am I going to give you the true riches? He continues on, verse 12. And ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's? Ooh, I have foreknowledge. I know where I'm going with this text, and it's going to be good. If you can't be faithful in what somebody else is, listen what God does. He says, who shall give you that which is rightfully yours? If you can't be good enough with other people's possessions. Now listen, this will get me on a back burner real fast. You ever let somebody borrow a tool and they never gave it back? Give a good cough. Don't elbow your neighbor. Brownie, I am going to get you that angle saw back. Have you ever loaned somebody a car and they bring it back with a dent and act like it was there before? If you can't be faithful and just with other people's things, God says, I will keep what is rightfully yours away from you. There's something deep in this text. And I want you to know what all three of those verses are describing. It's not money, it's character. It's who we are on the inside that matters to God. I've grown up. Maybe it's that when I was a kid, I heard these things a lot. And maybe I'm just in a different area, but I don't hear much about being a good sport anymore. I don't hear much about people being good neighbors anymore. I really don't see it. I see bad sportsmanship, and I see bad being neighbors, and I see bad things happen when easily should be good. I don't see a lot of people hold the door open for the people that are coming behind them. I don't know, but that's just one it's been such a part of my life, my whole life, that to me it's second nature. If there is somebody coming behind me, I'm going to hold the door. There's no reason, especially with COVID, there's no reason they should be putting their hands on something I've already touched. There's no reason to spread that any further, so I'll hold the door. But it really irks me when people are in such a rush that they rush through a door and literally three steps behind them is somebody else, or it's a pregnant lady, or it's a lady that's holding groceries, or if it's an older man on a cane or whatnot, and they just, like it's not even a big deal. And to me, that's a big deal. To me, it's character. To me, it's something I think is big, which makes me wonder something here. I believe God is talking about us, the little things, and the little things are important. Going back to our main verse, the verse that I want to preach on, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. It is possible to understand the little things here and miss the big picture. I can be good with money, but miss out on true riches. I can be good, I can have character, I can do the good thing, but miss the point. How many of you have done something so long you forget why you're doing it? I'm glad I can make you laugh. Let's see how well Southerners we are here. How many of you, when you go inside, you take off your hat? How many of y'all? Just raise of hands. How many of y'all do that? Yeah? Okay. I should have ended with that one because that one was low. How many of you, when you're eating, you turn down your phone or turn it off? Anybody? All right. Let's see. How many of you, before you end the phone, they're going to end on a big one. Before you end the phone call, you say, I love you. Anybody? Awesome. All right, so y'all do. I knew y'all loved people. I knew that. We get the idea of what these things, we just habitually do them and we forget the purpose. When we take off our hat, it's a matter of respect for whatever place you walk into. When you hold the door open for somebody, it's showing that that person has value. When you turn your phone off at the dinner table, it's so that you can have that time with the people you're eating with. I don't know about you, but I don't eat with just random strangers most times in my life. Most of the time I want that person to dine with me and eat with me, and I want to respect them. When I end the phone call, I say, I love you. As a matter of fact, many of y'all know this. If I end a phone call with you, I say, I love you. And this is why. Because I know that showing people that you love them may be the last time you get to say that. There's a lot of things that we do habitually and we don't know, and it kind of falls back. What this text is teaching us, he says, I want you to be good with money, but there's something that is deeper. Don't just do it to do it. You can be a faithful man of the mammon. You can be faithful with your money, but still lose the understanding of what God is trying to teach us here. Money is clearly a little thing, but how we operate with that money is a bigger thing. Christ teaches us in verse 9 that it should make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, so that the latter part of that verse, he says that when ye fail or die, they will receive you into everlasting habitation. The people that we impact our money with. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things that are worth a little more than what I have in my pocket. I have a hard time divvying out. I don't know about you, when I hear kids that need water, I want to give them that. When I hear of ladies who are pregnant and need help, I want to give to that. When I hear of the things that the people who need Jesus in their lives, listen, that one's true to my heart. There are lost people that are our neighbors that I would give everybody in here $20 if you would reach those people and let them know that you love them. I would. I'd go into debt letting the world know that Jesus loves people. There's a lot of things that spread us out inside of Christianity, but I want us to understand something. Big Macs aren't going to be in heaven. Can I get an amen? Candy bars and Dr. Pepper, as much as it kills me, are not going to be in heaven. I can put up a pretty good argument that coffee's going to be there because milk and honey, the land of milk and honey, you put that in your coffee. I'm almost positive that that's going to be there. No, I jest and I joke. The Psalms tells us there's only one thing in this world that we get to take with us. And God's telling us at this verse, he says, I want you to invest in they. The Bible tells us that we will heap our reward. We will carry our sheaves with us. Our plasma TVs, our freedoms, our nationalities. None of that is coming with us. Can I get an amen? But your neighbors, your family, those are the people that are going to come with us. Jesus also makes this clear, and y'all have to forgive me, I don't have my excess verses up there. He mentions it in John chapter 3, verse 12, he says, I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? He continues to go back to these small things or the things that are important. What really interests me about this text is that God's description of the least or the little things, which made me wonder, what are the little things to God specifically? What is something we think that is little that's actually a big deal to Him? If you have your Bibles, we're going to be going through a good bit here in a little while. I believe these verses will help us understand character. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 say, but the fruit of the Spirit, y'all say it with me if you know it, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, before I go in and dive into this text, I want you to read this in this filter. How many of this stuff is outward actions or inward convictions? Remember, when Jesus is talking about the fruit of the Spirit here, he's expecting people, believers, who follow after him to express these character traits. Are these outward or inward? First one, love. Is love outward or inward? Can be both. But I'll make a strong, compelling argument that this is an inward kind of love. Joy. Joy's on the inside. Joy can be taken. My smile can take away from me, but not my joy. Peace. There is no doubt in my mind that is not an external thing. Peace is internal. He continues on. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All are what? Character traits. There's one thing that I can't stand. I can't stand with this world, and it started about 5-10 years ago. This is who I am, or God made me the way I am. It boils me. I be getting the fits every time that I hear when people say, well, this is just me. It's not just you. The Bible is all about changing what's on the inside so the outside can reflect what's on the inside. I don't know about you, but faith is detrimental to our everyday life as Christians. We are called to change what's on the inside. In case I didn't make a pretty good argument that the little things are the stuff that nobody else can prove, it's what you know. Are you faithful? Are you patient? Are you long-suffering? These are the things that make God very proud of us when we walk in those ways. But if I haven't been clear, let's look at another one. I do want you to turn here if you have your Bibles, because this is a good text to put forth to memory. Proverbs chapter 6. I do want you to be there. It's not going to be up on the screen, and that is my fault. Proverbs chapter 6. There's four verses here. It talks not about the things that God expects us, but the things that God hates. And I want us to put it through the same filter. I want us to put it, are these outward actions or are these inward convictions? Verse 16 of Proverbs chapter 6 states this. These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven or abomination unto Him. A proud look, inside or outside. Say it with me, inside. A proud look. The look is on the outside. The pride is what's on the inside. I think less of somebody else, so I put my nose up. It's not the look. It's what started the look to begin with. A proud look. He continues on. A lying tongue can be argued outward, but a lie always starts with the inward, right? It's always premeditated. Hands that shed innocent blood. No doubt here. Now listen. No doubt here, that's outside. That's an outside thing, but I want us to look at our culture very quickly. Once again, I believe God put you here and brought you here for this very sermon. People have made professions out of this. Where their conscience no longer tells them what they're doing is wrong. When they shed innocent blood to an individual, a baby who cannot defend himself, we have an entire culture that says that's okay. Your action is exactly what I want. I want you to be moved, and I want you to understand that yes, the shedding of innocent blood is on the outside, but our culture has adopted it as something that's on the inside. We are no longer moved. We no longer feel. I want to ask you something. What's more appalling? Is a country that sheds innocent blood or a country that doesn't feel bad about it? He continues on. Verse 18. In the heart that devises wicked imaginations inside. Feet that move swift to running unto mischief. It can be argued that it's the outside. But I don't know about you. I always think about where I'm going. I may forget it when I get there, but I'm always thinking about where I'm going. The last one, verse 19. And one that I want us to really hinder on or stay on for a second, because this is what makes these things an abomination to God. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. I can make a pretty good argument that the majority of the things that God despises them are an abomination unto Him. If you've never heard me preach on that, an abomination is something that turns your stomach and makes you want to throw up. It is filthy, and it's evil, and it's wicked. And what the Bible tells us here is that the majority of the things that turns God's stomach are the character traits of its people. We do not have the liberty to say, well, preacher, this is who I am. Preacher, I'm not going to change. I've lived my whole life this way, and I just don't have it in me. We don't have that liberty. Can I get an amen? If God's stepping on your toes, say amen. Got a couple of us. Just means I've got to rear back and start preaching harder, I guess. The Bible tells us that it's our character that God thinks is the most important, but our culture thinks that it's a little thing. Just follow me. Follow me blindly. Follow our program. Follow our place. Follow our leadership, and they'll lead us to the promised land. No. I don't know about you, but God wants me to think. Wants me to think about myself. Wants me to think about the nation that I call my own. If it's a place that I want to raise my kids. Let's look at one more set of verses. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 3 and go to verse 8. First Timothy chapter 5 gives us another condition, what I believe that God teaches us about good character. 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 3, it says, honor widows that are widows indeed. Can I get an amen? If there's somebody that's all by herself, all by themselves, has got no family around, listen, we are called to honor them and take care of them. Amen? Verse 4. This is where it's going to really teach us something here. Verse 4 gives us the understanding of what's the difference between a widow and a widow indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, so she's not a widow indeed. There's somebody there to take care of her. Listen to what it says. If they have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. It says, listen, so if we have a family member who's destitute alone and we are falling into that category of family, it is a good thing if we do what? The word required there means to take them back. These people have already left. And if their parents, if their aunts and uncles, if their grandparents need them, we are required as Christians to show this kind of character that we're going to take care of them. You say, preacher, but I just can't afford it. He brings this up too, verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own and especially for those in his own house, he hath denied the faith, and it's worse than, I say that with me, infidel. It's only two times that word's ever used in Scripture. And God doesn't throw around that word lightly. But I want us to understand, he says, if we are willing to deny the things that God has given us as gifts, our family. How many of y'all know that your family is something God gave you? Can I get an amen? My family is ugly. That's why I look the way that I do. But I love them. They're crazy as all get out. They're strange and have some weird ways about them, but I want you to know something. God gave me them. I hold no punches. I call them out as I see them with my family, and they know that. But if one of them were to call me and say, James, I need you here. Listen, I'm sorry. But God gave my family a lot before He gave me this church. And I have an obligation to take care of the ones that God gave me. This is something I want us to realize. Our family, our church, the things that every blessing that we can write down on a paper, I want us to realize something. These are blessings that God gave us. And when we reject our own, God says you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than an unbeliever. I want those words to sink in because I don't want us to go through the magnitude of what God is saying at this moment. We don't have the ability, we don't have the desire to say, well, I just can't do it. If either Rebecca's parents or my parents, right now my parents are, and y'all know my story, they're separated, they're divorced. And I know that my dad is taken care of with my brother, I know that he's going to be there for ages on end. But if either my mom, my dad, or Rebecca's parents, if any of them needed me, listen, I'm cutting my cable. I'm cutting my soda. I'm cutting every good thing that I got if I have to take care of them. Because without them, I wouldn't be here. I should honor them and take care of them. No matter where that is, what that is, if I can't do it the best that I can, then by far, I'm going to have them someplace that's nearby so I can check up on them. We have a responsibility to take care of our own. I don't believe that's an outside thing. I believe that's an inside thing. I believe it's character that really brings us home. I believe that this text has told us many things. And I don't want to paint with a broad brush here. But if God's spoken to you at any point in this, before we get to this last verse, I want you to know something. Money in the offering plate don't mean nothing. Can I get an amen? The Bible tells us it's how we give with a joyful spirit that means something. It starts on the inside. How many people that are in this auditorium means nothing if the people here don't want to be in God's presence? We have to start with the little things, the things that we easily, as a culture, we have put on the back burner. We have to apply the things that the Bible teaches, or we do not gain anything. Does that make sense? Which brings me to our last verse. Our last verse in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Church, this is how it applies. This is where the rubber meets the sermon's road. We get to leave here better than when we came in. We can't be selfish. And we've got to be willing to change ourselves. We can't stand before God's Word and say, God, accept me for who I am, but I don't want to change. That's not a deal that God makes. We come to God broken. We come to God alone. We come to God with sin in our hearts, and we ask Him, Lord, if You will come in and cleanse me, I'm going to try and stay out of the dirt. God, I want to do what's right in these texts and what this Bible is teaching me here when it tells me that I can't sit on the throne of my heart. My stuff, my money, my thing can't sit on the throne of my heart. My job cannot sit on the throne of my heart. You have got to take its place because I can't have my goal's end be you and myself. I encourage you to give. But it's not because we need the money. I can operate the church on a zero balance. I don't need a building. I don't need air conditioning to be with God. Can I get an amen? I don't need a microphone. I was raised in South Alabama and went to preaching school. I can yell quite fine. There's a lot of stuff I don't need that God has blessed me with.
what this church aims to change are the stuff that's on the inside. It's our character. And listen, if you know anything about calling out people on their character, that is the hardest thing to do. Because listen, we immediately attack the individual as what it feels like. Hey, you shouldn't be like that.
What do you mean I shouldn't be like that? This is who I am?
Yeah. That's the point. God wants better for you. Church, if there's any little thing that needs to be addressed, are you patient? Are you meek? Are you humble? Do you have faith in the hard times? Do you have peace? Now listen, that's a big one with me, because there's ever a time where people don't have peace, it's now. And we are called to have peace. Are there things that we put in front of our faith? Are there things that keep us away from our Bible reading and our prayer time? Are there things in our life that needs to be cut out so we can dedicate and put God upon the throne of our hearts? If that's true, listen, now is the time to do it. If you wait till you get home, you're not going to do it. If you wait until next week, it's not going to happen. God is here at this moment, and He is pulling on your heartstrings, and He's calling out the little things that need to get fixed, because the big things aren't going to come. The true riches and the blessings that God's have will never lay upon this church or the people in it if we are not willing to focus on the little things. Loving our neighbors as ourselves, giving to the people who need it, making a difference, an eternal difference. That is where I want us to get to. With every head bowed, with every eye closed. As the musicians come, I want to ask you something. And it's going to be very